Picking up in verse 14, I was going to read a few more verses here. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. We're going to stop there and pick up next week for the rest of the chapter. Again, let's commit this to the Lord as we continue through your word. Lord, we pray that you renew our minds accordingly. We commit this time to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. The chapter 9, again, records the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. The first portion, first passage. Then this, account of the deliverance of this son who was demon-possessed. The last two verses we read, 31 and 32, Jesus foretelling of his death again and resurrection. Again, look in verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" Go back to the verse 9, at the end of verse 9. He told them not to discuss anything until, again, foretelling of his resurrection, "till the Son of Man has risen from the dead." It's becoming more frequent how he's talking about it. Look in verse 31, chapter 8. He again mentions, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." It's as, he's facing his death and resurrection. He's getting closer to Jerusalem. He's talking about it more. And he's foretelling and prophesying to his disciples. They don't have a clue what's going on. But yet, he's mentioning it. It's becoming more acute in his awareness. We see this account of the transfiguration, and through this whole thing that takes place, we see that, you know, Jesus draws support from Elijah and Moses. When you compare, you know, the other accounts, the Transfiguration in the Gospel of Luke, you know, the support he get, it's kind of a different miracle in the Bible. You know, most of the miracles that are recorded in Scripture, he's giving out. It's for someone else. He's healing somebody. He's casting out a demon. He's healing somebody, giving someone sight. Over and over again, healing, you know, the sickness, the issue of blood, for others, always for others. But here, he's receiving something for himself. And he's gleaning support. He's getting closer to his death. And, you know, like some of the other accounts. You know, when Jesus, when God became man and condescended into a man, he took on the limitations and the restrictions of a man. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, implored his disciples, please, pray with me an hour. Jesus eliciting prayer. The Bible tells us that the angels came and ministered to Jesus, as if he needs ministering too. Yes, he called upon the Lord. He daily communed with the Father, drawing support from the Father, drawing support from the Holy Spirit, needing help, assistance, power. And here, you know, recorded as this transfiguration has that, you know, embedded in it, that he was looking to and drawing support from this whole account. The Bible tells us that who appeared with him. Well, first of all, chapter 8, the last verse in chapter 8, he spoke of his return and his return in glory. And then he said, many of you standing among us, you're not going to face death before you see the glory of the Son of Man. In other words, you know, he was 6 days in advance prophesying of this account of the transfiguration and associating it with what he just told his disciples. He says, you know, if you desire to follow me, come after me, pick up your cross and follow me. As he told them about the truth about discipleship. Then he says, you know, I'm coming again in my glory. Then he says, and, you know, many of you or some of you are going to actually witness this glory. Then 6 days later, you know, the Bible records this episode, the story of the transfiguration. Appearing to him, the Bible tells us, is Moses and Elijah talking to him. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that they talked to him about his death, his departure, you know, in the Greek, his passing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, his crossing into death. And them, you know, Moses and Elijah appearing to him, all in their glorified bodies. You know, it's like glory coming down to earth. And glory, support from heaven, coming down to earth. And there, you know, in that vortex or whatever took place, the dynamic of the spiritual glorified thing, was Moses and Elijah speaking to him, you know, encouraging him. It was glory coming to earth, talking to Jesus, helping him, encouraging him, strengthening him as he's facing and getting closer to his death. The Bible tells us that they talked to him about his departure, glory coming to earth. Moses and Elijah, you know, again, a note that they represented the law and the prophets. And the Bible also says that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Christ. Another thing about Moses and Elijah, again, is that there was something weird about their bodies. Remember how Elijah, at his death, was taken up in a whirlwind by a chariot of fire. And Moses, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, that Satan and the archangel Michael disputed over his body. Kind of like a different thing about their bodies. And here they are appearing to minister to Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus, you remember when Moses was on the mountain and God was given Moses, you know, the law and communing with Moses. And Moses said, oh man, just show me yourself. And God says, you couldn't handle it, man. But I'll show you my hind parts. As he passed by Moses. And then Moses, glowing, you know, lit up in his countenance, had to put a veil over his face. He was glowing so much. The Bible tells us that here, he's now looking at God face to face. In his glorified body, able to see him. No longer have to look at the, no longer can't handle it. Now in his glorified part, body, looking at him. Again, you know, why this took place, to encourage. You know, you can almost relate to Jesus in his humanity. You know, him talking to Elijah and Moses. Now, why am I doing this again? Why am I going to the cross? And them, from glory, glory to earth, glory to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that because of the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says that it was because of what was ahead of him beyond the cross, the glory that encouraged him. Here's a little bit of encouragement from glory. As Moses and Elijah strengthen him. Look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Interesting. As the voice out of heaven takes place, probably a similar time period. But for, look in verse 27, chapter 12. Jesus. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Him troubled. And then the voice coming out of heaven. The voice coming out of heaven there at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Hey, I'm behind you, son. Stay with it. Glory follows. As he's drawing support, encouragement, strength through this account of the transfiguration. But Jesus, you know, mentioning the voice that came out of heaven, it's mentioned three times in the Bible, at his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and this time recorded in the Gospel of John. This is my beloved son. Message from glory from the Father. How he drew support. But Jesus said of the voice from heaven in the Gospel of John, it didn't come for me, it came for your sake. See, he drew support and encouragement, strength from this, but also it was for the disciples' sake. Peter, James, and John taking him up on the mount alone. It was for their sake, the Bible says. For them to witness this whole account, this whole glorious episode. Mark, remember, Peter dictated the gospel to Mark. So here, recorded by Mark's pen, was Peter's version of what took place. Later on, in the epistle of 2 Peter, Peter mentions, you know, this. Here, let's turn there real quick. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he mentions the glory that was revealed, not only for him and his own support, but for their sake. Look in 2 Peter 1:17. Peter writes, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." So we have, he mentioning it in his epistle, how John mentions it. John in his epistle says, we seen him in his glory with our own eyes. How this made, you know, such an impression on them. And they, you know, recorded it and shared it. John John 1 says, you know, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They seen it with his eye, with their own eyes. His glorified state, God in man, Jesus in his brilliance, in his countenance. And then recorded it, passing it along, writing about it for us. It's through the word that we, you know, it's not only for his support, strength, Jesus himself, the disciples witnessing it, their encouragement and strength, but for us. It trickles down through their record as we recount the story, the preview of his glory, of the glory to come to earth, what lies ahead. And, you know, how Jesus needed support. Speaking of his need and his humanity. Then following the transfiguration, the account of the transfiguration is the story of this son, the father coming to Jesus' disciples, and then the father coming to Jesus for the deliverance of the demonic possession of his son. The Bible says when they came down from the mount, Jesus talked to the Pharisees. That if you look at, you know, the grammar, he said, hey, you know, they were hassling. The Pharisees were hassling his disciples. He intervenes. He says, hey, what are you guys talking about? Why are you picking on or hassling my disciples? The ones left down below. You know, maybe because they couldn't cast out the demon or whatever. I don't know. But Jesus sticking him up for his disciples. You know, why are you messing with them? But speaking about the man with, or the son with the demonic possession, he, you know, exhibited some serious destructive behavior. Look in verse 17. He was, as his father told him, one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid or stiff. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And then look in verse 20. "And then they brought him to him, and then when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth." He had some kind of seizure. But it wasn't like from epilepsy or any kind of, you know, it was a demonic thing that took place in this son. And the father, you know, looking to Jesus for help, for deliverance. Interesting how, you know, this behavior, the need. Jesus had a need for support. This man had a need for Jesus' intervention and deliverance for his son. His son exhibiting this destructive behavior. Throw him into fire. Throw him into the water. He becomes stiff. Convulsing, foaming at the mouth. Serious, weird, destructive behavior. Needing help. Needing deliverance. Interesting, it brings to mind Paul in the book of Romans. It's kind of interesting because Jesus comes up to the father after the father explains to him, "Man, my son, he's a mess, I need help." Jesus said, "How long has this been going on?" Now, when he asked that question, he wasn't doing, you know, diagnostic for, he wasn't, you know, asking for his own understanding. He knew how long it was going on. He asked the question to bring to light the realization for them. And that's what he does for us when he asks questions, you know. He's trying to make us aware of what's going on. And him, and in this condition, it was from childhood. He's been a mess since he's been a baby. Now, it brings to mind our lives, who we are. You know, it's kind of like what I thought of. I started thinking about my childhood. I remember running around in the little footy pajamas with my brother. And one thing led to another. I started kind of re-examining and thinking about my childhood, who I am. And who I am because of my parents, my genes, my gene pool. He was that way from childhood. It's as if it's who he was. You know, we become who we are because of our parents, because of our environment, how we were raised, because of the influences of those around us. You know, Uncle Edgar and Uncle Charles, our coaches that put into us, teachers. Mainly, we are who we are because of the choices we make. This man, father brought his son, he's been this way. He's the way he is from childhood. All the way from childhood. Brings to mind Paul in Romans. See, he exhibited some destructive behavior. He couldn't control himself, throwing himself into the fire, speaking of a demon. But Paul, in Romans, speaking about himself and his flesh, says, you know, I'm doing the things I don't want to do. I'm exhibiting behavior I don't want to exhibit. I have sinful tendencies in me that are surfacing out. I'm doing, and the things I don't want to do, these things I do. The things I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. Things I should be doing, I'm not doing. As he explains his fleshly condition, in my flesh, in my humanity, who I am, who I've been from my childhood, as a result of my gene pool and my environment being raised under the influences surrounded me. You know, what side of the tracks I was raised in what region, among who, the people, and all the different, you know, negative, sinful tendencies, influences upon my life. And Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Who can help me? I'm the way I am. It's, you think I can't do anything about who I am. It's who I am from childhood. And Paul, calling out to the Lord, prays, who can deliver me from this body of death? He said from, and look in verse 21, it's from childhood that he asked his father, how long has it been happening to him? He said, from childhood. Jesus went on, as this man sought help and Jesus' intervention, to continue to instruct. He said, Lord, help me. I know you can do anything, Lord. Deliver my son. And Jesus kind of turns it around. Notice in verse 22, and often he has thrown them both into the fire. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, Lord. In verse 23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, he's asking for help, but Jesus turns around and says, you know, hey, you need faith to receive it. I remember, you know, talking about this subject that, you know, Jesus said, you know, promises of God come in cans. You know, today we have like these eco water bottles, plastics taking over. You can still get a few things in cans. Tuna fish, chicken, salmon, fish. But promises come in cans. Lord, you can do anything. But what opens the can? The can opener. You know, the Bible tells us that the windows of heaven are open. They're open. He desires to pour out his blessings upon us. But Jesus turned it around and said, how you open the cans is you have to believe. Again, by faith, we open the cans. All things are possible to those who believe. The faith is the can opener. He asked for help. And Jesus really prescribed how his hope or their help or his help would come. In verse 24, he responded when Jesus said, you know, you have to believe. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's should be our cry. You know, I don't purport to have some spiritual giant, you know, qualities, godliness and all that. If anything, I need help in my faith. And this man cries out, Lord, help me in my unbelief. How Jesus points to, you know, how the help came. It came from a cry for help. Just like Paul, he says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Help! That's what we prayed this morning. We're praying, oh, pour out your spirit, Lord. Help! As the father brought the demonic, the demon-possessed son, help! Help me, Lord. As Jesus even needed help, as he was being, you know, brought from heaven, from glory, support, what lied ahead. But interesting, as, you know, support came to Jesus, this man that needed deliverance. We need support. We need deliverance. Look at verse 8. I like this. In verse 8, suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. After following and looking at the whole scene of the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, everything came back to normal, and all they had was Jesus. You know, when all's said and done, when the dust settles, all we have is Jesus. In truth, we live our life, and then we stand before Jesus. And only what we do for Jesus matters and counts. I mean, that doesn't keep me from doing things, you know, working and too much emphasis on working. But all that matters, and then once the dust settles, when everything clears up, when all's said and done, there they are with Jesus alone. How, when we need support, and we need help, and we need intervention, and we need deliverance, that's all we have is Jesus. Jesus alone. You know, the Bible tells us that there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You know, we can call on Mother Mary and Uncle Louie and Grandpappy's Pappy, but there's only one source of help. One mediator from glory to man. One that brings support and strength and encouragement. Intervention and deliverance. The only one that can change my core, who I am from my childhood, is Jesus only. All we have is Jesus. We need support and deliverance and help. The Bible tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, and we are complete in him. He brings us our completeness. He's our answer, our wholeness. Paul, when he cried out for help in Romans, who can deliver me from this body of death? Answer. The answer came. I thank God through Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can deliver us and bring us help. Turn to Psalms 37. Monday, we're in Psalm 37 with the men, and we're just going to wrap up this morning with three verses from Psalm 37. It's a psalm about rest and peace and where it comes from. Some relating verses. Look in verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. By faith, He's our help, our only help. Look in verse 23, same psalm. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He holds us up. He gives us balance. And then the knockout punch for the flesh. Look in Psalm 55. How it relates to this morning's message. 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. See, the answer is to cast our burden upon Him. Jesus needed help and support, so do we, by far more. We need strength, we need encouragement, we need help, we need hope. I do. And He received it from glory. God's kiss and blessing. Hang on, son. You'll soon be with me. And how we need support so often to go forward. To face, you know, this follows Jesus' cost of discipleship. You know, if any man desires to come after me, let him pick up his cross. Our cross, living with our cross. Facing our cross. We need support. We need help. We need strength. Encouragement. Comes only from Jesus. But we're to cast our burden to Him. So often, I don't. I carry it. I carry my own burden from childhood. My own deal. My own dealings. Something in my lack, you know, when He came down to the disciples, after the high point of the transfiguration, come down to the valley, there's the disciples. They can't cast out the demon from this boy. He says, "Oh, faithless generation." That's me so often. "Oh, faithless Mike. You're hanging on to your own strength. You're living in your own flesh. You're living according to the dictates of your own childhood. You haven't changed. You need support, you need strength, you need encouragement, but you're faithless. You need to break out the holy can opener and open up some cans and take part of what comes out of the windows of heaven to minister to you in your soul, in your heart, in your inward man for strength, for encouragement, for blessing, for deliverance, for freedom. Things that cause uncontrollable, weird behavior. Freedom, deliverance. Just from a word of Jesus. Come out of there. Get out of there. And then I like how He says, and don't come back again. I like that part. Because you know, hey, clean your own soul. Get rid of the demon. He'll get seven more come back. But Jesus sustains His children. Past, present, and future. Get out of Him and don't come back. No more, no more, no more, no more. Support and deliverance and help come from Jesus alone, from the things, our core issues from our childhood. That's what really locks in our rationalization, you know, because we're so familiar with that rationalization. It dictates, dominates our thinking. But Jesus says, when he sought help, he said, "Oh, anything is possible for those who believe. If you can," he says, "believe." How he turns it around on him. Comes in cans. God's promises. Comes in cans, and all we have is Jesus. Let's stand. Can-do attitude. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you. You know us, Lord. You know our frames, our butt dust. You know the issues and our struggles. You know our rationalizations and our thought patterns and our behavior and all of our issues, Lord, who we are from childhood. Open and naked, we stand before you, to whom we have to give an account. When all's said and done, it's all we got is you. Lord, we look to you this morning. We need support. You know why and how and where, for who. We ask that you give us energy and strength and encouragement. It comes from glory, from you, Lord, the kind that matters. We look to you. We ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us. And Lord, give us the understanding how to cry out for help, how to cast our burden upon you, how to receive deliverance from you. Who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We turn to you. We thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we ask that you grant us faith to reach out of ourselves and the limitations and the restrictions of who we are from childhood, and look to you for connection and for support and encouragement from glory. In Jesus' name, amen.